So we turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. My exercise this afternoon is just to speak about a little about the importance of the inner life. You know, we have senses by which our life is being guarded. We have eyesight. We hear, we feel, we smell, we taste. And God has given these wonderful instruments so that our lives could be guarded or could enjoy things that are given unto us. Five senses which the Lord has given us. And when all these senses are acting normally, both soul and body are conscious of its material state. And by these senses, dear saints of God, signs and warnings will be given as to the good things or as to the bad things. As far as our spiritual life is concerned, we also have five senses. You know that we have a heart, very important, and I don't speak of that pump out there, in there, but I speak of the seat of our affection, that where everything comes from, our heart, our conscience, our affection, our mind, our will. Now these things have been given unto us as the people of God and to everyone so that we might be able to please God or indeed we can grieve God. And God has given us these senses that are given unto us, and we've heard a little bit about this already, whereby our characters are shaped. By these senses, our reward or loss at the judgment seat of Christ will be determined. What are we doing with that which God has given unto us? And so tonight, this afternoon, I thought about these five senses and I would like to speak to you about it. I would like to bring it before your and my mind, and I do realize when we speak about these subjects, the speaker, first of all, feels very, very much his failures in these things. Now in Proverbs chapter 4, we'd like to read in verse 23, and perhaps one of the most important things in our spiritual life is the keeping of our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or keep thy heart above all keeping. Whatever you do, keep your heart. And you know, we as the people of God, that God has a priority upon the condition of our heart. Remember the Lord has said in His Word, Son, daughter, give me thy heart. You know, if our heart is right before the Lord, all other things will fall into its right position. And so He brings before thee, keep thy heart above all what you keep. Keep your heart in all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now we may exercise our hearts as to goodly things. And that's God's purpose. Have our hearts exercised with godly things, with goodly matters. You remember that the psalmist said, my heart is inditing a good matter. And it says there, I speak the things which I have made concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of man. Grace is poured out into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Now, dear saints, we've been reminded, especially this afternoon, how important it is to have our lives, our hearts, occupied with goodly matters, with godly matters. Because this is what God would want us to be occupied with. You remember in the Old Testament, we read of those that were sent out to spy out the country. Something that God never intended them to do, but they did. And you remember when they spied out the country, the spies came out with a bad report, and they discouraged the heart of the people of God. You know, dear saints, what discourages the heart of the people of God is things that would discourage the people of God, things that we would speak about. You know, some of the people of God, they delight to speak about negative things. They criticize things, and that's all they're occupied with, and they discourage the heart of God's people. You know what we have experienced in this conference? That we are encouraged to make glad the heart of God. That there might be the joy in our lives so that God finds His joy in His people. And this is what makes glad the heart of God. You know, this is the heart. The heart is the seat of our affection. And out of the heart, you remember how the Lord says in Matthew 15, for out of your heart proceed the evil thoughts, murder, theft, adultery, and you call it, it's in the heart of each person, each child of God, because our heart has never been changed, you know. We still have an evil heart. We have an evil nature. But thank God that He's put new life into us. He's given us a new heart as well, as far as our spiritual life is concerned. We have the life of Christ within us. And so there is a battle in the life of a child of God. Now, we read in the Word of God that of many of God's dear people, mighty men of God, there came a time in their life when their heart was occupied with the wrong thing. And you know, they fell. They sinned. Someone has said, there is hardly a sin. Hardly a sin in the life of a man that cannot be committed when we're in a backslidden condition. And that's why God would want us to guard, to have this warning working in your and mine heart, so that we might have hearts that are occupied with the things of God. It's good to be in a conference where we would be directed to the things that are so important in the lives of God's people. We read in the Bible, and it is good to meditate, to think upon these things. We read in the Bible of those that had a divided heart. Someone, a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher, once asked the children, where Christ could not live. One of the little girls says, in a divided heart. And we read in the Bible, in the Word of God, and when we turn to Hosea, In Hosea 10, where we read Israel, is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Why? His heart is divided. You know these things of God? When other things have the priority and you're in my heart, we're only bringing fruit forth unto ourselves. God is not getting anything from his people. That's the day we're living in. Occupied with so many things. And our hearts being divided, where Christ should at the first place in your and my heart, other things have come in and taken priority. Israel's heart was divided. Why? Well, other things have come in and have taken priority. We read in that same book of Hosea, Ephraim is like a silly dove. Without a heart. You know, we sometimes hear the expression, "Her heart is not in it." His heart is not in it. What they're doing it, but their heart is not in it. And hasn't got their heart. And this is said about Israel. And why was it? Because they mixed with the people. Because they mixed with the people. And we find that they did not call upon me, says the Lord. They think missing about me and about God's people. A divided heart. May we as the people of God be saints, and may we be encouraged to have our heart in the right place, in that the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, the assembly of God, might have the first place in our life. I'm always impressed when I think of Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now that just doesn't mean that we might come together on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, and on a Wednesday night. You know, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever is to invest your life in the house of the Lord. That will become your life. That's your heart's desire. I think you have Brother Ivy Spear here from Scotland. Well, he lived in Holland for 3 years. Because of his work, he had quite a high position in a big world firm. But you know, I used to say, when I leave the office at 5 or 6 o'clock, and there might be lots of trouble, he said, but I leave it and I close the door and that's it. He said, I sleep well. Why? He said, that's just my work. But you know, back in Scotland, he says, I go to a little assembly, about 15 minutes fellowship, and if there's difficulties, troubles, I can't speak of them. Why? That's my life. That's my life. My heart is invested in that which is most worthy. It's the assembly of the living God. The only place upon earth, he is saying, where God has an interest in, to see these lampstands of God in the world today. We've been hearing about Africa, Alaska, and we think of Canada, the United States, and every place in the world. How wonderful when our hearts are not divided. It's good to see brothers and sisters that have a heart that is out and out for the Lord. He'd like to see us. Just like someone asked, how is it in your assembly? Well, we said, we have about 100 in fellowship. Are they all active? Yes. Oh, yes. They're all active. Yes, it says 90% for themselves and about 10% for the Lord. Well, dear saints of God, the Lord would want us that we would have a willing heart. We've been reading in Exodus. We've been hearing about the priest. And when we read through the book of Exodus, where we have the wonderful structure of the tabernacle, a structure that was a type and a shadow of the reality. We read of man and woman that had a willing heart. a willing heart for the types and shadows, how much more should our hearts be willing for the reality? The assembly of the living God, the place where the Lord Jesus lives in the midst of His people. And we read in Exodus, of those that had a willing heart, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work that the Lord commanded to be made. And he got willing hearts. You know, as it's easy to see saints with a willing heart. Sometimes it's very difficult to get God's people to be willing. But only the Holy Spirit can make this endure in my life. And oh, it's so wonderful to see saints with a willing heart. They're always there. They're always there and they're always ready to serve the Lord. Oh, it's good to see them. A willing heart. We read in the Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I direct your heart. How important to have our hearts directed. Just not to go here and there, but to know what the Lord would have you and me to do, whatever your exercise may be before the Lord. You know, we have hearts that are prone to wonder, prone to lead the Lord in love. We cannot even go by the feelings of our own heart. We must have the directions from the Word of God. And here in the Thessalonians, the Lord directs your heart into the love of God and the patient waiting of our Lord Jesus. Whatever the purpose might be, may God direct the hearts of God's people. Because if you are directed by His Word, then you can expect the Lord's blessing and the Lord's behind you in whatever you do. A willing heart, a directed heart. We read again in Psalm 108, there is a fixed heart, a heart that is ready. Psalm 108 says, O God, my heart is fixed, my heart is ready. I will sing and praise the Lord. You know, dear saints, I believe, If our hearts would be more fixed, more ready, there wouldn't be long silences when we come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord worship the Father, to remember the Lord Jesus. If our hearts would be fixed and we would be occupied with God's lovely Son, we would have ready hearts, and especially when we come together, ask the people of God to remember Him, or to have a Bible reading, or to have a prayer meeting. You know, it's so important that our hearts are fixed, our heart is ready. Psalm 57 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. And that's what the Lord would want us to be. You know, we have eyesight. We have been hearing about the importance of hearing, our ears. And although these senses, these gates are given in our bodies, you know, they affect our spiritual life. We've been hearing us. And you know, if you are occupied on a Saturday night with the things that you may see, and I'm not even speaking about these evil things, because you don't expect God's people to look at these things. It's better not to have it at all. But you know you're going to be affected by what you see. You're going to be affected by what you see. And God would want us to be ready. God would want our hearts to be directed, to be fixed, to be ready, so that we are able to sing and praise the Lord. And that's what we like to see among God's people. Mornings full of joy, full of worship, And the Lord would get his portion because the Lord's portion is his people, you and I. That's all the Lord has upon this earth. You know, the Lord does get nothing out of the ungodly. Nothing at all. But he longs for the praise and worship of his people. Thanksgiving. Oh, that our hearts, the keeping of our hearts, how important in the life of God's people. How different would our meetings be if our hearts were fixed? Then again, we read in Exodus of those whose hearts were wise and whose hearts were stirred. Remember those men that Moses called? He's very eloquent and able man, Bezaleel and Aholiab, whose hearts stirred them up to come unto the work to do it. Oh, that we might have stirred heart to do the work of God. This is what God would want us to see. And I believe we have been stirred during these meetings, these conference meetings. Our hearts have been stirred. I hope your heart has been stirred. You know what? What made me have a desire to serve the Lord more and more? In times past is when I was at meetings like this and I felt my terrible shortcomings. Some people get offended, you know, when you say something that they don't like. Oh, you get people today and you have to watch it because if you say something, they might even leave the assembly. Well, they never really seen it. But you know, in my young life, I has always stirred up to give the Lord a better portion of my life than I have been given it before. And you know the song, oh, that I have given him more. May this be in your heart, in my heart. Hearts that are stirred and hearts that are wise to do the Lord, the work of the Lord. That's your and my heart. Then is the exercise of our conscience. How important it is, our conscience. You know, because of the law of standards, of the moral living in the world today. There is a great danger today that even the conscience, you know, there is hardly no conscience with the people in the world. There is no fear of God, there is no conscience about wrong things. Sin is normal. They call it a sickness today. When you sin, well, you know, you can't really blame them. That's a certain sickness. And all they need is but you know, dear saints, that we are living in a day when our conscience become like elastic, you know. You can just stretch this as far as you can, but not so in the Word of God. I do trust that our conscience, that we will have a tender conscience. You remember the Apostle says in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, when Paul stood before Felix and the high priest, and he said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." A tender conscience is absolutely necessary in the life of God's people. A tender conscience. May we have a conscience void of offense. Paul, even in these difficult circumstances, you know, he was able to say these words. How about your and mine conscience? You know, we're living in a day where people would write over your conscience. The child of God must have a tender conscience. Conscience asked to my life that we might have a free life. An open life that can be read by everybody. Our life, your and my life, is a letter to the people around you. How about your conscience? We read in Hebrews chapter 13 about a good conscience. Pray for us, Holy Trust. We have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. How about your business life? How about your business life? How about your work? Is it really an honest work? Are you really living with a good conscience? You know, we have tried. I remember, and especially the Dutchman, you know, he loved to get around the things and would try to find any loophole at all to get around it so he could get something out of it. And I remember, and I didn't realize it when we first came in Holland, I had something done and the fellow said, "You want a bill?"
I said, "I don't need a bill because I have to pay it for myself and I have to pay it and I don't need a bill." And then I noticed that if I don't got a bill, I didn't have to pay it much. And then later on I asked him, "Oh, why?" Well, he says, "You know, if you don't ask for a bill, you don't have to pay the tax on it." And this is how they get around the tourists, and it's very difficult sometimes, unless you have a pure and good conscience. How about your conscience? Paul says, "I have a good conscience." May we, as the people of God, you know, the conscience is given us as a guard. Because, you know, if you fail, you would lose your fellowship with God. You would lose your communion with God. These things are given us as warnings. And then he speaks about the experience of our affection. Our affection, our love as the people of God. We've been reminded by that already. Colossians 3 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God, not these things that are on earth." And then he says, "Set your affections." Where's your affection? You know where your affection is? Where your God is. And if your God is that which occupies your mind the most, and it's certainly the Lord Jesus in our life, but you know, chapter 8. Many of God's people, and we have to watch with every one of us, are not anymore setting spiritual things as the first thing in our life. You find, and our brother has been bringing us before us, the need of reading the Word of God, but we're so busy, Lord. We can hardly find any time. My wife is busy, I'm busy, and you know, the children, and you know, many of God's people, they won't even find 5 or 10 minutes a day for the reading of the Word of God. No wonder that we are so poor spiritually. Now the Lord would want us to set our affection upon heavenly things. Oh, I remember the first time I got into the meeting, the Lord revealed unto me what has washed and begun from the Lord unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first times I got up to give out a hymn, I gave out that lovely hymn, "The Love That Jesus Hath For Me, to suffer on a cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul may be, it's more than tongue can tell." I wonder, is that the same, is it still the same for you today? Or have you lost your affection for the lovely Son of God? You say to God, other things have crept into your life, and especially the young people, the young married people. You know how many things have come in, and you know they've got to bring up so much that there is little of no time left for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our affection, our love. You know, this is what was said in Revelation, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." May our hearts be guarded that we might be experiencing the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading about Dr. Schofield missing the train one night, coming home, coming to this station, and he found out the train was gone. He found the old porter there. He was cleaning the room. It was very late already. He was cleaning the room and he looked at the man, and it was bitterly cold. And he noticed the man was crippled up with arthritis. But you know, he noticed there was a glow on his face. And he approach the water. He says, it's a cold ride. Yes, sir, he says, it's very cold, but you know, it's warm within my heart because the love of God is living within my heart. And it wasn't very long, you know, when Dr. Schofield had a warm conversation with this dear man of God. And he took him to his home and stayed him for the night. And, you know, he said it was way after midnight till he got to sleep because he experienced the love of God in a wonderful way. Oh, Paul said, the love of God constrained me. Is that still the desire of our heart today? The love of God, the love of Christ, constrained me. Oh, that our love might be effective, so that we might keep that love for our Lord Jesus above anything else. The love of our Lord Jesus, affection to our Lord, and then the influence of our minds. You know, that's where everything starts, comes into your mind. Life is used, things that are picked up, and it influences our mind, and many minds today of God's people are minds that have been influenced by worldly things. And there is no place, or hardly any place, for the Word of God or the Son of God. The meetings become dead. The meetings become cold, and you know, we find fault with our brethren. And there is so many things. Why? Our minds have been set upon different things. And we must let the influence of our mind, let it be guarded. Let it be guarded. And we find that Romans chapter 12 tells us, and then you do not conform after we've present our bodies a living sacrifice. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, may this transforming work be in your and my mind, that we might mind not earthly things, but godly things. And our minds set on that. My time is more than gone, but I was just thinking of the last one, and that was the decision of the will. You know, it's very hard to divide, really, but the decision of the will, we have a will, and the Lord would want us to use that will for His glory. Remember when Moses, after he was delivered out of Egypt, and Moses was brought through the Red Sea, and there he stood on redemption ground, and you know what Moses said? Moses said, I will sing unto the Lord. The horse and its rider I have put down into the sea, and the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. And he said, I will sing. It's good to sing. We've been hearing it already. And it speaks to us of salvation. I will sing. And this is what the will has to do with you and my will. We must have that desire, and we must have the surrender of the will. And Moses said, I will sing, I shall sing. And this thing, my, what a choir. My brother was speaking about choir. There's no choir in the tabernacle, brother. I agree with you. But you know, there was a great choir there on the sands of the Red Sea, and it was a great choir that sang the praises of Jehovah, how they were delivered. And then he says, I will build him a habitation. Oh, what a wonderful desire. There was never an habitation of God upon the earth as yet, you know. And Moses, before everything and anything was said, Moses said, this is my desire, I will build him a habitation. And you know, it was shown to Moses upon the mount, that wonderful habitation, the tabernacle, the place where God would live in the midst of his people. And oh, what it's a wonderful thing, you know, when we meet Christians and their desire is to be a habitation, not only of the Holy Spirit, each personally, but you know, as companies of God's people, to be this habitation, a local assembly, the house of God, where God dwells in the midst of the people. It's sad, you know, when we see people and they lost sight of that most precious thing.
They left the assembly and they made habitations of man. Habitations where people are entertained with all kinds of programs and pastors and newcomers. But you know, an habitation of God is something different. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. Moses says, I will build him a habitation. And then Moses, I will exalt him. Isn't that wonderful? When we can come to that place where we can worship the Lord, when we can come together, and we find that the Lord Jesus, He gives us that perfect example of the hill. Remember how we read of the Lord, and He's that example. Then said I, sacrifice an offering for sin. Did not please the Lord. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book that is written of me, I will come. I come to do thy will, O my God. You thank the God. May we use these five senses. May we use it for the Lord, that it might be a warning, a guard, so that we might remain useful in the things of God, and that we might find ourselves happy in the things of God. I read, and herewith I will close, of Dr. Lee Robertson. You know, I read some of these stories and I use them when I would think they are fitting. And Dr. Lee Robertson was walking along the street years ago and he saw a black boy there. And you know, there were a lot of people around this boy. And this boy had a dog. And he noticed that this dog did some wonderful tricks. He couldn't actually understand why, how a dog could do such a trick. And he noticed that this boy did not move. All he did, he moved his mouth. And the dog knew exactly what to do. And when the performance was over, the dog went to his master and as though he would say, was it alright, master? And the boy hands upon the dog. And all he said was good. And you know, the dog gets his tail, you know. Was so happy. And Dr. Robertson said, can I buy the dog from you? I'll give you $15. And that was a lot of money in those days. He said, mister, that dog is not for sale. That's my dog. You know, the man went away. And tears came into his eyes. Oh, it was lost. If I would be like that dog to my master. Obedience to do his will. You face God, mighty of a heart. And a heart that is fixed upon the things of God. May we have a lot for the Savior. Our conscience, our mind, our will. In His hands, so that we could be used for His wonderful glory.